That's Hebrews chapter 8. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear.
What do you do if you want to feel near to God? I was trained at a well-known theological college, and we were taught that spirituality is a thing. Spirituality is something which we do. So, if you want to feel spiritual, if you want to feel near to God, you light a candle and look at it. Or you look at an icon or a statue. Or you hold a stone in your hand. You do something. And by doing something external, you feel nearer to God. I want to show you this morning that this way of thinking is completely wrong. I want to show you that Jesus is all you need. If you have Jesus, you are spiritual. You have a relationship with God. You don't need to do anything else. The big idea of chapter 8 is that Jesus is the priest, who replaces all other priests. And because of him, we have a new covenant relationship with God. That's the technical language. In simple terms, if you have Jesus, you have all you need. The writer has just been showing us that Jesus is the final permanent priest in chapter 7. You may know that the letter to the Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are tempted to go back to Judaism, back to the old certainties, the old respectability, probably because of the pressure they are under. We can relate to this. If you live in Baldock, the respectable place to go to church is the Roman Catholic Church or the Anglican Church. Both of these churches have a school. Both of these churches are well attended and widely respected. Whereas we are that strange group that meets in a school. Now, the church is the people. But most people think church is a building. And we haven't got a building. So people think we're weird. It was a bit like that for the first readers of Hebrews. Judaism was a permitted and respected religion in the Roman Empire. Christianity wasn't. Christianity was a persecuted minority. And so chapter 13, verse 12, describes how Jesus suffered outside the city gate. And 13:13 says, "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." Jesus was disgraced outside the camp. We must be willing to be disgraced as social outsiders. It would be much easier just to become a liberal Anglican or a liberal Catholic. It would have been so much easier just to go back to Judaism. But we have been called to be disgraced as outsiders so that we may be approved by God. That's the big picture. They're not to go back to Judaism. Jesus is the final word, 1:2. They are not to worship angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is the true Sabbath rest. Jesus is the great high priest. We must not fall away from following him. Chapter 6. Now today, Jesus is the high priest who has completed his work. Jesus' ministry is entirely superior to Jewish priesthood. And Jesus brings us into the new covenant experience. Firstly, these are on the backs of your sheets, by the way. Jesus is the high priest who has completed his work. Verse 1. The point of what we are saying is this. Isn't that helpful? The writer tells us what his point is. This looks back to chapter 7 and introduces chapter 8. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a priest. What does he mean? Remember Melchizedek? Melchizedek is the priest who ministered to Abraham. He was a type of Jesus, a picture of Jesus. Human priests die. They are imperfect. But 7:24, Jesus is a permanent priest. He is the perfect priest who is able to save everyone. 7:25. He doesn't have to make sacrifices for his own sin. He is sinless. But his body offered on the cross pays for our sin once and for all. He is therefore appointed by God, the perfect priest forever. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest. Jesus is all you need. The point of a priest, of course, is to bridge the gap between God and man. When I was in the Lister Hospital visiting recently, A woman asked me to bless her baby. She wanted a priest, someone to bridge the gap between God and her baby. Jesus is the priest who will do this for us. He connects us to God. We are, of course, all priests, too, in a secondary sense. We connect others to God. That's the point of evangelism. But Jesus is the fundamental priest. I don't call myself Father Chris. I don't call myself a priest. I am no more of a priest than you. And we all have the job of connecting people with Jesus. He is the perfect priest, verse 1, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Why did he sit down? He sat down because his work was done. It is finished, he said on the cross. In other words, the death of Jesus on the cross pays for all our sin. There is no more to pay. He has sat down to show this. We get this wrong all the time. We think by nature, and some groups actually teach this, that Jesus paid for 80% of our sin. Our good works make up 10%. Our religion makes up the other 10%. So Jesus plus good works and religion pays for our sin and guarantees a place in heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. Good works failed. God's people in the Old Testament cannot be good. Even the best leaders in the Old Testament fail. Abraham lied about his wife, saying she was his sister. He slept with his servant. David committed adultery and murder. And so he could go on. Good works don't go anywhere near paying for heaven. In fact, God is so holy, that our good works are described as filthy rags, soiled nappies in God's sight. And as for religion, the great temple of Solomon could not stop him being sexually promiscuous. And quite frankly, to get a little ahead of myself, religion, in verse 13, is obsolete. It's done away with. The only way to be right with God is for Jesus to pay for your sin upon the cross and for you and I to trust in him as our Savior, our Rescuer, and our King. See verse 2? He serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, the true temple, set up by the Lord, not by man. The only religion which works is Jesus being our priest. Jesus representing us in heaven to God the Father. Jesus says, by his very presence, Father, here is one for whom I died. And that is all the Father wants to hear. This one is trusting in me, Father. Jesus is the high priest who has completed his work. Secondly, Jesus' ministry is entirely superior to Jewish priesthood. Do you see that now? Look at verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. He offers his own blood. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest. For there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, that's the tent that preceded the temple. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Earthly religion is a copy of the real religion in heaven. The Old Testament Jewish priesthood is a copy of what Jesus does in heaven. Anglican and Catholic worship also tries to copy heaven sometimes. That's the point of the glorious spectacle of Westminster Abbey. It's trying to create the spiritual in a physical way. But the point of this passage is Jesus is all we need. His ministry is entirely superior to Jewish worship and to all attempts at spirituality. Verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. I watched a bit of the memorial service for Nelson Mandela from Westminster Abbey. At one level, it was glorious. The architecture, the choirs, the robes of the clergy, the rich and powerful sitting there. It had everything. It had everything to make you feel spiritual. What I didn't hear, and I only watched it for about 20 minutes, but I didn't hear that the way to be right with God, the way to go to heaven, the way to be truly spiritual is by trusting in Jesus. They may have said it later in the service. The old covenant, temples, tabernacles, sacrifices, priests in fine robes, outward religion, all of that is utterly replaced by Jesus. It is his death and resurrection that count, having faith in him. Verse 6, he makes the old covenant, the Old Testament religion, he makes that redundant. He brings in a new covenant, a new testament, a new basis for relationship with God. It is utterly superior. It is founded on better promises. So thirdly, Jesus brings us into the new covenant experience. We attend a preaching group in Cambridge where we all take our sermons along and we present the outline of the sermon and the rest of the group pulls it apart and then puts it back together again. I took this sermon along on Tuesday. They all said to me, you must emphasize, Chris, that the new covenant, the New Testament spirituality is an experience. It is the real experience. Going to Westminster Abbey, dressing up in funny clothes, and behaving in a very religious way creates a false experience, very often. But knowing God through Jesus is a real experience. It is a real experience of God. It is the New Testament experience. We are the true experientialists. Verse 7. The old covenant has to be replaced. Because, verse 8, God found fault with the people, because the people could not stop sinning. God creates a new covenant experience. This is a quote from Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We as Christians replace the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We and the Jewish Christians together are the people of God. Verse 9. It is not like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. What happens when people disobey God? End of verse 9. I turned away from them, declares the Lord. God turned away from the Jews because of their sin. And then he made a new covenant, a new basis for relationship, to which the Jews and the Gentiles were all invited. Verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Now then, if you've been asleep for the whole of this sermon, please wake up now. This is the point. What does it mean to have a real experience of God? It is not external. It is not doing religious things. A real experience of God looks like this. Verse 10b. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. That is amazing. That is amazing. That is mind-blowing. By nature, we are rebels against God. But when we come to Jesus, he puts his law inside us. We obey him. We love him because he has changed our minds and changed our hearts. I think that's amazing. That is why fancy religion, in fancy clothes, in fancy buildings, which doesn't change the heart, is a total waste of time. Bring you no nearer to God. It is beside the point. In the new covenant, through Jesus, God changes us on the inside. It's an internal experience. It's not an external thing that we do. This is the real experience of God. A real relationship with God. This is the new covenant. Verse 10. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That is the definition of spiritual success. You know you belong to God. You are his person. Many people face death unsure that they belong to God and that they are his person. So how about you? Do you know you belong to God? Have you been changed on the inside so that you love him and you want to obey him? Verse 11, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. That's God's plan, that every single one of us should know him. You don't know him through me. You know him through Jesus. So I must ask you, do you know God? Do you know God? Or are you just being religious? If you know God, verse 12 will be true of you. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Our sin stands as a barrier between us and God. And being religious will not remove the barrier. God says we cannot come to him in our sin. He will reject us in our sin. Our sin is an offense to him because he is a holy God. But Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. And if we will turn to Jesus in repentance, saying sorry, and in faith, trusting Jesus to be our rescuer and king, if we will come to Jesus like that, he will forgive our sins and give us a relationship with himself. He will remember our sins no more. Isn't that wonderful? He will remember our sins no more. Wouldn't you like that to be true of you? He will remember our sins no more. Because verse 13, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Old Testament religion, all outward religion is obsolete. Can you see that? Earlier this week, Bernard very kindly helped me take my old telly to the dump. He was about 15, 20 years old maybe. It was the old-fashioned type of telly with a deep back. It was massive. It was very heavy. And Bernard kindly helped me carry it. Recently the picture had started going, so we'd be watching a rugby match, and the picture would go black. And Robbie would thump the back of the telly, and the picture would appear again. Well, now we have a brand new slimline telly. The old telly is obsolete. It was fit for the dump. It was a load of junk. God says, if your religion is not about having your heart changed through faith in Jesus, your spirituality is obsolete. Frankly, a load of old junk, only fit for the dump. Verse 13, by calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. What are you trusting in this morning to make you right with God and fit for heaven? Jesus is the high priest who has completed his work. His ministry is entirely superior to Jewish priesthood and to all external religion. Jesus brings us into the new covenant experience. This is the experience that matters. To be born again. To be born of the Spirit, to have our sins forgiven and our hearts changed.